Well, brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and open to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, chapter 1. While you turn there, I'll say a few things. You'll see an outline in your bulletin. I'm a guy of outlines, and so I like to give them, so you're stuck with them. But you'll see an outline there. We live in a day where every person can choose, as it were, their own values. What one theologian today calls the expressive individualism, which basically means that you decide what's right and wrong. Carl Truman said that in his book, A Strange New World. Expressive individualism, which basically means that you govern what is real. You govern what your justification looks like. You govern what your sanctification looks like. You govern what the totality of your life is governed by one authority, you. And we see this on display. Ligonier recently, they do every 2 years, they do a little survey of evangelicalism in America. And they did a survey and they asked the question, does God accept the worship of other religions, Islam, Hinduism, and etc.? And shockingly, among evangelicals, 67% said he does. 67% of evangelicals said he does. And there is an eroding that we often do not see around us. We are being attacked not only overtly, but invertly. It's not only in the things that are spoken to you, it's the things that are around you, that are leading you to believe other things and are attacking, in reality, the gospel. And so we're starting to look at Galatians, and we see massive themes in Galatians, such as how Paul, for a third of this book, is going to defend his apostleship, and he's going to defend his authority, and he's going to defend it against those who are attacking him. And in a day where everyone is attacking the gospel of the apostle, there's few better places to be. There's few better places to be to ground ourselves in what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be justified by faith alone, what it is to really see Jesus in his magnanimous grace towards us. And so as we open to the book of Galatians, a lot of it is going to be doing heart work on us as we are coming back to some basic things, but in reality, glorious things. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll read Galatians 1:1-5, and we'll do a little survey, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we pray with Samuel, speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Open our ears and open our eyes, that we might say with the psalmist, and we pray with the psalmist now, that we might see wonderful things in your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 1. Today we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2. And just so you know, my points are not balanced. My first point is going, by the time I hit my second point, we are closing. And so hang on. If you say, this guy's never going to close with this first point, what's going to happen with the second? Don't be anxious. The second point is not well balanced. So hang with me. All right, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The apostle writes, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. As you can see in your bulletins, I have a proposition and 2 points today. The proposition is, hold fast your confession, which is from God and which all Christians hold. Hold fast your confession, which is from God and which all Christians hold. Like I said, they're not balance points, so if you end up filling up your first column with notes, you can start writing in the second and not be too scared. But as we begin, notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through a man or man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. As we begin the book of Galatians, we're going to take a bit of a 80,000-foot view as we can see the turning of the book, as it were. And as you approach the book, it's much like looking at, what do you do when you get a little puzzle? Is there any puzzle people in here? When you get a puzzle, you look at the box. I got to see what this thing looks like as we begin. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of look and survey the book, and then we'll jump in to the first verse. If you have a map in your Bible, it's South Galatia that Paul's writing to, somewhere around 50 A.D. And notice in verse 2, he's writing to multiple churches, to the churches of Galatia. There's not one individual church, it's multiple. And the churches' names were Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And in the book of Acts, it was his first missionary journey. Acts 13, verse 4 through the end of 14, Paul goes on this missionary journey, and the last places he goes are Galatia. And he preaches the gospel, and he plants churches. And now, perhaps one of the first letters Paul writes after 1 Thessalonians, he writes to Galatians. And he has to combat something. So why does Paul write this letter? Well, you can see it. Verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you. He's writing it because the Christians are leaving Jesus for something else. And verses 7 through 9, there are these people who want to trouble you, some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So wolves have come into the church that he's planted. Just like Jesus told him they would in Matthew 24, that Jesus said, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, right? And they will lead many astray. Or in Acts 20, he says, after these occasions, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. And what Paul's writing against here is wolves having come into the church and are making havoc. As I said, they're causing people to desert Jesus. They're preaching another gospel. You see, in a third of this letter, as I had already said, in chapter 1, verse 11 through chapter 2, verse 14, Paul defends his apostleship. Why? Because these men are coming and saying, yeah, Paul's an apostle, but he's a different kind of apostle. He's a 2 Corinthians 8:23 apostle, which is, he's an apostle of the churches, not an apostle of Jesus. He's sent out by churches. He's not sent out by Jesus. Apostle means sent one. And so they're diminishing his apostleship, making him at best appear to them, but perhaps a little lower. And we see the main topic of this whole letter is, which is why Luther called it his Catherine von Barat. That was his wife's name. It's his love letter because it deals with justification. Now, justification, what is it? Justification is the doctrine that we are justified by Christ alone, right, and His righteousness. That justification is an act of God's free grace whereby He pardons us of all of our sins only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith, your Westminster Shorter Catechism. But he hits this in perhaps the key verses of Galatians are verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2. By works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And it could go on. We could talk. This letter is going to talk about the right use of the law. It's going to be talking about what is it to be sons of Abraham. It's going to talk about covenants, and it's going to talk about Sinai and all those things. But this book is written to Christians to tell them, what are you doing? Come and look to Jesus alone. It's looking to Christ alone, which is the core of this book. Now, just preliminary right before we jump into verse 1, which we'll do in a moment. I find that often we have a misconception of false teachers. When you think of a false teacher, you know, you think of a wolf, right? He's got sharp teeth, he's mean, definitely doesn't look like moose. That's just the truth. But we often think they're cranky individuals, but they're not. False teachers, they're people who claim to be Christians. They do not self-identify as false teachers, okay? They claim to be Christians. They would smile. They love their Bibles. They have a song in their heart. But they pervert the truth. They take the doctrines that are key to your Christianity and they do something with them. And this is the difference between Paul and a false teacher. The Apostle Paul, if a man repented of his sins and believed in Jesus and came to Paul, Paul would rejoice with him. He would pray with him. He would disciple him. Now, the difference is, if they did this to a false teacher, I repented of my sins, I believed in Jesus, the false teacher is going to say, that's great, but there's something else you got to do. If you want to inherit Jesus' benefits, if you want to be a real Christian, you need more. You have to have Jesus. You need Jesus. They would say, they would completely identify that you need Jesus, but they would say that's not enough. And this is the danger, and this is something that lies in every human heart. Each heart here, it lies in. We all have a thought that if I do this, God might like me a little bit better. Jesus plus this is going to equal something better. But Paul comes and he says, no. He said, yeah, there's, and typically we do this with good things. We say, Jesus plus church membership. You should be a church member, okay? But Jesus, or we should say, Jesus plus prayer, Jesus plus my Bible reading, Jesus plus all these things I check is going to equal my justification. That's the addition that the false teachers were adding. They weren't adding bad things. They were just taking Genesis 17:10, an everlasting covenant, and saying, you need this. Theology is a little messed up. A little. Very messed up. Very dangerous, as I tell my daughter. But we often confuse sanctification with justification. And that's one of the main things we'll see in this letter. But why don't you turn to Galatians chapter 1 and let's see how this begins. The first word in Galatians, aren't you excited? Paul. Now, if you think of it, do you know anyone better to write this book? Not only apostolic authority standards, but in experiential standards. Writing to people struggling with going back to Judaism. Writing to people who are going to the law for righteousness. I know of no one better. Someone who knows law and gospel as well as the apostle. You know, we had looked together in the New Year, which you all remember my New Year sermon, I know. But in Philippians 3, right, what does he do? You can turn there if you want. It's just a few books over. Philippians 3, he tells them to look out for the dogs, verse 2. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision. Brings up circumcision. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, right? But he's gonna talk about he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as a law, a Pharisee, as a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. But then Paul goes on to say, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss. The literal word skubalos. I counted it as dung. It was my best things that I'd ever done were so reviling and so smelly. I abandoned them all because I saw something way better. I saw Jesus. And so And Paul goes to write this book, and a lot of people equate Paul with the rich young ruler. You know, what good thing must I do to be saved? Paul probably lived his whole life with that philosophy up until he became a Christian. He's like, I'm keeping all the laws. I'm doing everything I'm told. One scholar said by the time he was 21, he had the equivalent of two PhDs in our day. Like he gave himself to know these things. And then he abandons it because it was worthless before God. And so Paul comes to write this letter, and he's not only equipped, but he has the authority, which is, this is what I love. Paul experientially is equipped to answer this letter, but he's also given the authority, which is what we see in verse 1. Notice what it says. Paul, here's his authority, an apostle. You say, well, what kind of apostle is he? not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, as I've already stated, Paul's very concerned in this letter to ground you in his authority. He does this in 2 Corinthians as well. But he comes to ground us in the authority of his words. And you, if you're like me, you read this and you're like, I don't really grasp this, because at least not on the first reading, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus is a man, right? But notice what he does. Now, and it's significant maybe to say, it's not from men meaning a plurality of people, nor through a man meaning some singular individual who has called him, but he separates Jesus from ordinary men in this sense. He puts him on the exact same plane with God the Father. You see what he does there? He is speaking to the resurrected, as he's about to say, who raised him from the dead. He's saying, I am commissioned by the risen Christ. I am commissioned by the one who is exalted at the right hand of God. This is no ordinary man. I am commissioned by the King of Kings, by the Lord of Lords, and I am sent by Him to give the message. Paul immediately, he does this in many of his letters, he says he's an apostle, but he grounds his apostleship. He says, you ought to listen, and you must listen, because I give accounts for the words I speak to the ones who's commissioned me, the Lord. You gotta love it. Defining his apostleship. That he's sent from Jesus himself, which is obviously, this is alluding to Acts 9, right? When Jesus says, I'm going to make him a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to send him out into the world, right? And he's going to suffer many things, he tells Ananias, for my name. Paul's sent out by the risen Christ. And you have to love, just on that note, his view of Christ coming right into perspective when he opens the book. He puts him on the plane with the Father, equal with God the Father, a man ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, sending out his commissioners from heaven. Like, this is wonderful stuff coming out of the first verse here. But the reason Paul has to say this, not from men nor through a man, is because the people are prone not to listen. And I wonder if you sense it in yourself that you have a proneness not to listen. The Galatians did. The Galatians would hear God speak to them and the apostle, and then they would have that Adam and Eve serpent saying, surely that's not what he meant. Surely there's something else you must do as a Christian to be a Christian. Paul is addressing our proneness to wander, our proneness to reject the word of the Lord and add to it. Just in the first opening verse, brothers and sisters, there's a warning with this book. To give yourself to the doctrine of this book. Justification by faith alone. It is not a trivial matter. It is, as Paul is going to say in verses 6 through 9, it is life or death, eternally, matter. That you will either give yourself wholly to Him, and which, as the author of Hebrews says, I am persuaded of great things of all of you, right? You'll give yourself wholly to Him, or you'll take Him and you'll try to add to Him. But in adding to Jesus, you're inevitably devaluing Him. And God the Father takes no prisoners for devaluing His Son. Kiss the Son, Psalm 2, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. And so immediately with this book opening, telling us about the the apostolic authority of Paul with Jesus is the warning and the admonition, as it were, to hold our confession. To hold fast to that authority. To hold fast to the gospel of Jesus dying for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Being raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Right? 1 Corinthians 15. And so hold your confession. which is from God, right? And hold your confession, which all Christians hold. See what he says. In verse 2, Paul adds this note. He says, and all the brothers who are with me. All the brothers who are with me. I want you to see that Paul almost pulls three witnesses here together just to more than validate his already validated experience. Like in Deuteronomy, three witnesses establishes every word, right? And he says, the Son, the Father, and all the brothers who are with me. Almost pulling on the Deuteronomic principle of witnesses against them. But he mentions no one by name, which is peculiar. But he associates himself with all the brothers who are with me. Now, this is more than likely, it's the same phrase as in Philippians 4:21, when Paul's with his missionary associates, and he's got all these missionary guys together, and they're going and planting churches and all the sort. More than likely, that's who's with him. But it's undefined, and I think that's significant in some ways, because we all stand in a long line of men and women who have believed the promise and who have proclaimed the salvation that is in Jesus alone. And he's standing with them in this. All Christians are going to hold to what Paul is going to say next. And obviously by the authority he says those things. It's not necessary for Paul to say this, all the Christians who are with me. It's not necessary to bolster or sway anyone with his argument, but it's important to see that the apostle was in the midst of a community that held the doctrine that he proclaimed unequivocally. And Christians have always believed certain truths. You know what we do every Lord's Day morning? We typically say the Apostles' Creed. And what are we doing? We're joining with all Christians for almost two millennia who have professed their faith in the triune God, who have professed their faith in the gospel of God, and I profess their faith in the working of the Holy Spirit, right? We do this every Lord's Day. We join our hearts with all the Christians who have gone before us and grounded in the very faith that we have all proclaimed. And Paul says, all the brothers who are with me, I'm not alone, but the faith that I proclaim, all Christians hold. And I hope that you can see just from these simple things, that all Christians are grounded in what? He's about to say it. They're walking in the truth of the gospel, that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And so I hope you'll stay with us as we go through Galatians. And the book is soul enriching and holding you fast in your faith. And so, may the Lord bless it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the apostle who attacks the idols of our own hearts and tells us not to add to the gospel, but to value Jesus as he truly is. And Father, we pray that you would direct our souls to him who loves us and that he would be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.